Good morning. It is so good to be with my friends at First Baptist Church in Thibodaux. I have missed you guys. You know, I've been 11 years in the far country of Tennessee, and it's good to be back on the bayou. Amen. When we were driving up here, Kevin and Melinda, I came up with them, and my family came a little bit later. We came for Sunday school. We were driving up here. I remembered many of you, and I remembered all of the good times that we had here. I was at the BCM at Nichols for 20 years, and in those 20 years, I was interim pastor at 12 different churches. I was actually interim pastor here twice. And then the church asked me, would I come on as their bivocational pastor? So I was here 8.5 years as your pastor. And those were great times. I love those times. But those were special times. I remember the first time we set to meet in this room. I think there were 16 to 18 of us, and the air condition broke. And so we began to meet in the chapel. And I told the people in the chapel that if we grew it, we could move to the youth building. So we moved from the chapel to the youth building. And then when we had 100 people consistently, we came back into this building. I love you. I love this church. I love your pastor. I love your leaders. It's an amazing thing when I think back in those days at Nichols. There was a young man from St. Lucia that came to the BCM looking for the pastor of the church. Luke, you might remember that. And it was Kevin. And I thought to myself, man, we've got something special here. And so I walked with the brother for a couple of years and saw God just grow him in leaps and bounds. And I bet you're so happy that Kevin's your pastor. You ought to be. Amen? God has graced this church with Brother Kevin. And then Brother Jared was also one of my former students. And it was so good to be able to invest in him and see him grow in his faith. I've missed you guys. People in Tennessee don't know about Boudreaux and Thibodaux. Did you know that? They don't know, and they couldn't get it. I said, well, you know, they're fictitious Cajun characters in our culture, and they mess up all the time. And then I thought for a moment, maybe it's like you're Jim Bob and Bubba. And then they really knew who Boudreaux and Thibodaux was at that point. I've been all over the country being able to preach and teach the Word of God. And I've told this Boudreaux and Thibodaux joke, and I want to tell it to you. Boudreaux and Thibodaux were out fishing on the bayou, and yet they were doing it the old-fashioned Cajun way with sticks of dynamite. Boudreaux was ready to light his third stick of dynamite when all of a sudden a game warden, unbeknownst to him, pulled up alongside his boat. And the game warden began to fuss at Boudreaux and said, Boudreaux, how many times I gotta tell you, Shy, that it's against the law to fish with the dynamite? About that time, Boudreaux lit the third stick and calmly handed the third stick of dynamite to the game warden and said, Mr. Game Warden, what you gonna do? You gonna talk or you gonna fish? How would you respond in that situation? What would you do? Well, if you're like me, you'd throw that stick of dynamite as far away from your boat as you could so you wouldn't get blown up. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Word of God and see how a believer should respond to the grace of God that's been lavished upon us in Christ through the gospel. So if you have your copy of the Word of God, turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to revisit what Jared read earlier. Romans chapter 12, and we'll consider verses 1 and 2. Look at it. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. During our time together this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to help you understand how a believer in Jesus should respond to the mercy and grace of God that has been extended through the gospel so that you and I can glorify God in all things. What I want to do is simply this. I want to help you understand how you ought to live in response to the gospel so that you and I can glorify God in all things. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you give us grace. Give us a grace, Lord, to receive from your truth. And Lord, we want to live in light of all that you've done for us in and through Jesus. We want to live lives that are pleasing to you, Lord, good and acceptable and perfect. Teach us. Open our eyes that we might behold truth from your word, and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. Romans chapter 12 is a kind of transition, especially verses 1 and 2. Paul transitions from what God has done for his people to what God expects from his people. In other words, in chapters 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about all the great ways that God has worked on our behalf through the gospel. And now he's sharing what God expects from us as we live in response to the gospel. God has extended his mercy and grace through the gospel, and now he expects us to live like we've experienced the mercy and grace of God. So if you're taking notes this morning, here's the first truth. Give yourself completely to God. This is what God expects. This is what God wants. He says, look at it in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as what? As a living sacrifice. That word present in the language of the New Testament means simply this. It means to offer up something for a specific purpose. And what Paul is saying is he wants us as believers in Christ who've experienced the grace of God to offer ourselves up to God as living sacrifices. Have you done that? This, in the Greek language, is a once-and-for-all presentation. There comes a point in time when you've experienced the mercy and grace of God that you are to offer up, you're to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. And the Bible says that's our spiritual worship. So what's he talking about? He's talking about in light of all that God's done, in light of his mercy and grace, in light of all that Christ has done on our behalf, we're to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Really, what he's talking about is what he shared in chapter 1 through 11. And so turn to chapter 1, if you would. Turn to chapter 1. Paul says in verse 14, I'm under obligation to share the gospel with Greeks and barbarians, with the wise and with the unwise. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Look at verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So what Paul's going to do is he's going to systematically lay out the gospel message. In chapters 1 through 3, he talks about sin. And in chapter 2, he says, whether you're a rank pagan or a believing Jew, you are under sin. You are under the condemnation of God. You are the enemy of God. But bless God, he came on a rescue mission. Amen? And in chapter 3 and verse 23, look at it. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapters 4 and 5, he talks about salvation. What a great salvation we have. Jesus came on a rescue mission. God, holy, man, sinners, Christ died to pay the penalty for our sin. And our response to God is to repent and believe the gospel. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? We were the enemies of God, but Jesus came on a rescue mission. And now, because of his work on the cross, because of his finished work, we can be at peace with God. I love the way the CSB says it. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapters 6 through 8, he talks about sanctification. He's talked about sin. He's talked about our salvation. Now he talks about sanctification. When you and I came to faith in Christ, we were set free from sin's grip. In other words, you're not under the condemnation of God. You've been set free from the guilt of sin, and now you're being sanctified. You're being changed. You're becoming more like Christ according to the Word of God. And God is setting us free from the grip of sin. We were saved from sin's guilt, and we are being saved from sin's grip. Aren't you glad? And as you and I grow in our faith, as you and I grow, we become more like Christ. Look at Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You and I can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's our standing. But as we grow as believers, even though we've been set free from sin's guilt, we are being set free from the power of sin over our lives. We are being set free from the grip of sin. We were justified, we are being sanctified, and one day, bless God, we'll be glorified. Amen? We'll see him face to face, and we'll be like him, John tells us. In chapters 9 through 11, he talks about the sovereignty of God. That's the divine outline of Romans, right? Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty. How many of you know that God is sovereign? And in this text, he shares with us that he's not done with Israel. Paul gets so excited about the gospel and about what he shared in Romans 1 through 11. At the end of chapter 11, he begins to break out in praise to God. And here's what he says: "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has ever known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." You ought to be excited if you're here this morning and you're saved. You ought to be excited if you're here this morning and there's been a moment in time where you've turned from sin and transferred your trust to a living, resurrected Christ. Paul was excited when he walked through the gospel, when he systematically laid it out. And now he tells these believers, listen, you've experienced a great salvation. Live like it. I want to ask you, friend, have you given yourself completely to God? Body, soul, spirit, soul, body. Have you given yourself completely to God? That's what he says. He says, listen, give yourself completely to God. That's the motivation, the gospel, and all that Christ has done on our behalf. Now, how are we to do it? He says, look at it in verse 1. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices were dead. Think about it. A sheep or a goat on an altar, throat slit, bloody mess. That's how they sacrificed to God. Let me remind you that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Paul turns it on his head. He says, listen, rather than being a dead sacrifice, you're dead indeed unto sin, he says in Romans 6, but alive to God in Christ. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And listen, all of our lives, everything we do, everything we say, who we are, ought to be a sacrifice to God. And he goes on to say at the end of the verse, that is your spiritual worship. We'll look at that a little bit later. Living sacrifice. Then he says, holy. That means set apart. I wonder, when people look at our lives, do they see someone who's set apart, dead to sin and alive to God? Set apart as holy. Are you growing in sanctification? Are you growing in holiness? Are you becoming more like Christ? A living sacrifice, holy. And then he says, acceptable to God. Another way to say that is pleasing to God. Are we living lives pleasing to the Lord? He not only talks about giving ourselves completely to God, but then in verse 2, he talks about our allowing God to change us. Verse 1 speaks of consecration, but verse 2 speaks of transformation. We ought to be being changed by the power of God. At the beginning of verse 2, he tells us what we must not do. Look at it. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. What Paul is saying is, listen, in light of the mercy and grace that's been extended through the gospel, in light of all that Jesus has done on your behalf, in light of the fact that you're being changed by the power of God, you can't be like the world. It's real simple. You can't do what they do. You can't say what they say. You can't live the way they live. Why? Because you've been changed by the power of God. You've been saved from the guilt of sin, and now you're being saved from the grip of sin. Don't be conformed to this world. I love the J.B. Phillips paraphrase. Here's what he says. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't be like the world. Several years ago, I was pastoring down the bayou. And Chris and I found ourselves not only pastor and wife, but youth leaders to that group. And we had a large group of students at our house in Cutoff. We had built our house to where we could have Bible study in our house. We had this great room where we could pack them in. And I remember one time speaking and preaching about to the students that had come for a youth scramble, a youth fellowship. We had Bible study every time we got together. And I was speaking from James, and we're talking about a faith without works is dead, being alone. You know that passage in James chapter 2? And I was sharing with the students how important it was that our faith be tied to action. That if you're going to claim to be a Christian, you ought to live like it, right? And so I was sharing with the students, and we had a guest. One of our students brought her friend who was a guest. And while I was teaching, she raised her hand. She said, "Brother Tim," they used to call me Brother T. Remember that? "Brother T, what are you saying? Are you saying that if I claim to be a Christian, I need to live like it?" I said, "That's exactly what I'm saying." I went on to teach. She said, she raised her hand again. She said, "Brother T," she said, "are you saying that if I claim to be a Christian, then I'm not going to be like everybody else at my school? I'm not going to do what they do. I'm not going to say what they say. I'm not going to live the way they live." And I said, "That's exactly what I'm saying." And I was starting to teach again. She raised her hand. She said, "Let me get this straight. You're saying that I can't be like everybody else if I claim to be a Christian?" I said, "Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying." She wheeled around and pointed at her finger at her friend, and she said, "Georgie," the girl's name was Georgie, "you're not a Christian because you do everything that I do." What an indictment. How about you? Can people tell that you're different? Why? Because you're not being conformed to this world. You're not being just like the world. You're being different because Jesus has made a difference in your life. Don't be conformed to this world, he says, But then notice in verse 2, he says, but be transformed. He's making a contrast here. On the one hand, here's what we shouldn't do. On the other hand, here's what we're to do. We're to be transformed. In the language of the New Testament, that word transformed means to be changed from one form to another. From one form to another. It's the idea of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. That's exactly what happens when Christ comes into our lives. We're dead in trespasses and sin, but when he comes into our lives, he changes us, and we become sons and daughters of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that awesome to be a son and a daughter of God? We're not dead in our sin any longer. We're alive to God in Christ. And that makes such a difference. That word is the same word when it speaks about the transfiguration of Christ. Do you remember when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain? And miraculously, Jesus was transfigured, and he was speaking to Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, signifying that Jesus fulfilled all of the law and prophets. And the disciples got a glimpse of the very glory of God. Did you know that as we're transformed and as we're becoming more like Christ, the Apostle Paul says that we're being changed and transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what happens to believers when they're growing, when they're being sanctified, when they're becoming more like Christ. We're changed from one degree of glory, the old King James says, to another. From glory to glory. Now, in the language, this is a command. There are two imperatives in verse 2. Don't be conformed and be transformed. That puzzles me. You know why? Because I can't change myself. Only God can change me. I love what Jerry Bridges says. He says, sanctification is a work that God does, but it requires our effort. And here's the great effort. We've got to position ourselves where we can receive from God. And that's why Paul said, listen, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind. You'll never be transformed unless you change your mindset. You'll never be transformed unless you begin to see things from God's perspective. As God does a deep work in us, he shapes and fashions and molds and makes us into the people that he wants us to be. But we've got to do the hard work of positioning ourselves to receive from God. How do you do that? Well, Paul's given us a hint. He says, by the renewal of your mind. Do you know how you can renew your mind? By filling it with the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. You fill it with the Word of God. Donald Whitney says it this way. He says, listen, the road to spiritual maturity always passes through the spiritual disciplines. And the chief discipline is Bible intake. How do you fill your mind with the Word of God? You hear it preached. You read it. You study it. You memorize it. And you meditate upon it. But more importantly, you begin to apply it to your life. Those of you who are former students know that we use the hand illustration, right? Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, apply. I have a friend that says knowledge without application is useless information. Think about how precious the Word of God is. But for some of us, the Word of God is useless. Why? Because we're not applying it to our lives. James said it this way in James 1:22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So what do you take away from a message like this? What do you take away? I've got two walking points for you. As you leave this place, here are some things that I want you to ponder. The first walking point is this. See worship differently. See worship differently. We've all come together, 10:45, on Sunday morning to worship. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we'll see worship as an event. Thank God for our time of worship. Thank God for Sunday morning when we can come together, Wednesday night or whenever it is. We can come together to worship. We can ascribe worth to God. We can expose the value and worth of our great God. Thank God. But notice at the end of verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, what? Which is your spiritual worship. Begin to see worship differently. Rather than seeing it as an event, begin to see worship as a lifestyle. When you wake up tomorrow morning, get ready for work, guess what? You're going to walk out the door and you're going to worship. Your very life ought to be lived in worship to God. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The second thing I want you to do is this. Not only see worship differently, but position yourself where you can receive from God. What are you talking about? Let me give you three steps. Yield your body to the control of God. That S word, surrender. Right? Yield and surrender your body to the control of God. Do what he wants you to do. Allow his spirit to guide you. Submit yourself to the control of God. Be controlled and empowered. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit by God. Be controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. Yield your bodies to the control of God. The second thing is this, renew your mind with the Word of God. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Listen, you're not positioning yourself in a place where you can receive from God unless you're spending time in His Word. Fill your mind with the Word of God. And the last thing is this, surrender your will to the purposes of God. Yield your body to God's control. renew your mind by God's word, and submit your will to God's purposes. And that's how you can position yourself to receive from the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. Your word's so rich. God, during this time of response, I pray that you have your will and your way in our lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.